Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
This morning, I love the word in Scripture that says, fear not. You know, that's what the angels said to Joseph, and then the angel repeated to Mary. And of course, all through Scripture, we find that, or at least some version of that, all throughout the Old Testament. But what makes that even more powerful today is that those were the words Jesus spoke in our text. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And if you're here for the first time this morning, just a kind of word of clarification, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew really since the beginning of the year. And I can tell you this, we just have a couple of more weeks. And then we're going to be jumping into a series that you asked for. You remember several weeks ago, we just asked you for certain topics or questions that you have that you would like to have addressed from Scripture. And we're going to do that starting in September. We're going to be addressing those things and dealing with those things. And I'm really encouraged by the questions that you wrote and the topics that you turned into us. And so we'll be doing that. And then, of course, you don't want to hear this, but that'll bring us right up to Christmas and to our series for Christmas. And then we'll be jumping back into the Gospel of Matthew again at the beginning of the year. But Jesus himself speaks of this topic of fear in our text. You might remember from last week how that Jesus was kind of letting his disciples know what was ahead of them, what it was going to be like for them as followers. I mean, it wasn't going to be easy. He really laid it out for them that they could expect to be persecuted. They could expect many of them to die as martyrs for their faith. You know, the Bible says, and I would write this verse down, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but the Scripture reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but he has given to us the spirit of wisdom and of power and of a sound mind. And I think it's just a reminder that we do not live our lives in fear. I remember, 5 years ago, in many ways, it's hard to forget, what happened to us during the COVID pandemic, and specifically what happened in the church, and the fear that kind of came upon people to even gather in assembly and gather in worship. And you would hear that phrase repeated quite often, faith over fear. And I don't know about you, but that's how I want to live my life. Amen. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to live in fear. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a person of courage. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is calling for here in Matthew chapter 10. One of the things that I appreciate so much about our Savior is that he never made false promises. He never told us it was going to be one way and it turned out to be something completely different. Jesus always laid it out for us. He always told us exactly what to expect. So notice what he writes here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, where he said this, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many, many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledged me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Again, I think one of the things I really have grown to appreciate studying the Gospel of Matthew and really just kind of digging into the things that Jesus said in all four Gospels is that he told us exactly what we could expect. He told us exactly what it was going to be like as a follower. He never sugarcoated anything as far as what it would be like to be a follower of Jesus. You know, one of the things that Jesus promised was he promised that we would have an abundant life. And I got to tell you, he has done just that. I mean, one of the things I appreciate about being a Christian is you don't have to wait to go to heaven to enjoy the abundant life. The abundant life begins the moment that you receive Christ as your personal Savior. It really does. I didn't know what life was like until I met Jesus. I got to be honest. I mean, he gave me a sense of purpose. He made my life far more meaningful than it had ever been before I met him. But listen, the abundant life does not always mean it's going to be a life of comfort, or it's going to be a life of ease, or it's going to be a life without difficulties. Because in many cases, for some people, becoming a follower of Christ began all the hardships and difficulties that they now have in their life because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus. So this morning I want to dig into these verses a little bit with you, and I want to have four things to kind of talk with you about. You might consider these maybe promises that we see here or just things that I think we can take out of this text. Again, it kind of comes on the heels of what we talked about last week where Jesus was kind of letting his disciples know what it was going to be like and what they were going to face and the trials that they were going to deal with now that they had become followers. And so the first thing I want you to consider is really what he says here in verse 26. And I'm going to kind of frame it under this phrase, the big I don't lie. The big I don't lie. I look the way Jesus said it. He said, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Now, that phrase comes out of my youth. When I was a young man playing high school football, the games were always filmed. I suppose they still do that today. And I remember we would always go to the school on Monday morning, and the coaches would have looked at the film for the game on Saturday morning. And usually when we arrived at the field house, we would have a grade posted beside of our name. And you could go away, listen, on Friday night bragging about how good you did. But when you showed up to the field house, you found out how really good or bad you did. Because the big eye don't lie, right? Men, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're watching you. They're examining you. And they grade you on everything you did. And the thing about that is, yeah, there was plenty of fault. There were plenty of things that maybe you didn't do exactly the way you should. But you're also always recognized for the good things that you did do. Our school used to give you a sticker, and it was a little orange football, and you could put that on your helmet, and you would wear that throughout the rest of the year. And it was embarrassing to me because there were all these players that had all these orange footballs on their helmet, and I had one. You know, in a whole season, I just did one thing good enough to get a sticker, right? And so it was a little bit embarrassing, but at least I was acknowledged, you know, for the one good thing that I had done. But the big I don't lie. And I think that's what Jesus is reminding his disciples about here. Do not fear them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. You know, Scripture, and I'm not going to dig into this with you this morning, but I want to give you this so that you might want to spend a little bit of time looking at it yourself later. Because in Scripture, the Bible speaks about three judgments. There are at least three future judgments that are coming. The first thing that Scripture talks about is what we often refer to as the Great White Throne, or the, if you will, judgment for the unbeliever. Again, I'm not going to have you turn over there, but it's some interesting reading in Revelation chapter 20, where John is writing about this great white throne that he sees in the future where the dead, small and great, stand before God and books are opened. And the only book that really matters in all those books that are open is what's called the Book of Life. And it's in that book that people's names are recorded who have put their faith and have put their trust in Jesus. And the only thing that's going to matter in that moment is whether your name is written. Not the book of works that will certainly record all the things that we've done in this life. Not even maybe the book of the law that kind of explains all that God expected that we should have done in this life. But the only book that's going to matter is that book, the book of life, and whether your name has been written in that book. The second judgment that Scripture talks about is recorded in Matthew chapter 25. It's what we call the judgment of the nations, when nations of the world will literally stand before God. I happen to believe that follows the tribulation, when the nations of the world will be judged, determined by how they responded to the nation of Israel within the tribulation period. And then the final judgment, one I think that gets all of our attention, is the judgment referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 called the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment of believers. And I want to be very careful to remind you that that is not a judgment to determine whether God is going to let you into heaven. We're not going to wait until that day that we stand before God to determine whether or not we're going to get into heaven. That is determined by what we do with the gospel and what we do with Jesus today. But there will be a day, Scripture is clear to remind us, when we will stand before God and we will give an account for everything that we have done since we have become believers and since we've become followers of Christ. And I don't know about you, but you know, that kind of reminds me and emphasizes the importance of my living my life in obedience and surrender to Christ, because it does matter. I love this verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is kind of writing about the judgment seat. And I want to just put this on the screen for you. In verse 5, he said this. He said, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time," that is, before the Lord comes. Okay, watch this. "Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then," he says, "each one will receive his commendation from God." Just like going into that film room and watching the film of, you know, the game on Friday night, you knew that there were times when you failed your assignment or when you didn't do all that you were supposed to do, but you kind of looked forward to those moments when you did something right and you were recognized for it. And I believe at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what we can expect. There's going to be plenty for us to stand before God and give an account for, but there will also be some things that we can stand before God and we can be commended for. Amen? And we can look forward to that. I really believe that. We don't have to live in fear of that moment. We can live really with the joy of rejoicing that that day will come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that the day will come when God will even reveal the purposes, the motives, if you will, behind the things that we do. Because with him, it's not just what you do, it's the motive behind the things that you do. God cares about that. And one day those motives, he says, will be revealed. Paul goes on to explain all throughout that letter in 1 Corinthians that when our deeds are judged, it will be in that moment that we discover whether it was wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it was gold or silver or precious stone. And the difference in that is how the fire, what it does in the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble just burn up, but gold and silver and precious stone are revived. Amen? I mean, they are increased by the fire. And that's when we will really know, when those days and those motives are revealed. In James chapter 4, look at this, verse 17. He simply says this, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So it's not always the sins of what we call commission. Sometimes it's those sins of omission. It's knowing what we ought to be doing and yet not doing those things. One day we will stand before the Lord for that as well. And so I think it's important for us to realize the big I don't lie. Whatever is covered, he says, will be revealed. And we can be sure of that, that God is always watching. All right, the second thing that I want to point out to you is kind of what else Jesus talks about in this text. And I'm just going to, again, frame it under this phrase, to die is gain. To die is gain. He says, don't be afraid of those who can destroy just the body. But he said, if you're going to fear someone, then fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. Now, I don't think, and I hope you understand this, I don't think that Jesus is insinuating by that we ought to be afraid of God. I think we ought to respect our God. I think to live in fear of God is to live in respect of who God is. But I think what Jesus is pointing out is that, look, if you're going to be afraid of something, or if you're going to be afraid of someone, don't be afraid of the one who can just destroy your body, because there are things more important than the body, and that's the soul. There are things that are more important than the temporal life, and that's the eternal life. Would you agree with that? I know Steve Hatfield watched this. He probably has it on videotape, but there was a movie years ago called Open Range. I know you watched it. And there's a lot about that movie, you know, that I could stand up here and talk about. But I'll never forget this one scene in which Kevin Costner is about to go out, you know, and he's about to clean up the town. And, you know, a lot of people are about to die. And he's got the people of the community kind of wanting to go with him, but yet hesitant to go because they're a little afraid to go. And I'll never forget this line when he says, there are things that gnaw on a man worse than dying. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. There are things that you go through in life like Popeye, you just can't tolerate anymore, right? And so Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of those who can destroy just the body. But if you're going to fear someone, fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. You know, Paul had an amazing perspective about life. And he lays out what that perspective is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Could we put that on the screen that says, for to me to live is Christ. And watch this, to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on and he kind of explains himself a little further on in that chapter as to say that, if I live, then that's profitable for you, because if I live, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep starting churches. I'm going to keep winning people to Jesus. I'm going to keep doing all the things that I've been doing. But for me, dying is gain, because I'm going to go and I'm going to be with Christ. I've said this to our ABF class many times on Sunday morning. I've said, when you take away the fear of death, when you remove that as an obstacle in someone's life, you liberate that person to just be able to do anything and everything they can do. Because look, the one thing, and Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, he talked about how that death is the last enemy. You know, it's that one enemy that you just cannot get off of your mind. You just can't forget. You realize that at the end of the day, that is staring you in the face. And when you can take that fear away from someone, when you can take that obstacle away from someone, you have now liberated that person to do any and everything God wants them to do. If I'm not afraid to die, then I'm not afraid to live. And the truth is, I don't know if you can really live until you remove the fear of death. And Jesus has done that for us. Amen? I mean, Jesus, that ought to make a Baptist say hallelujah. He's taken away that fear for us. And what a great and marvelous truth that is. So Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think I've shared this story before, but one of the first things I did when I was going to seminary, where I went, they kind of required you to do two things. Not only did you have to pass your classes and the orals that followed it, but you also had to go on a missions trip, and you had to preach on the streets in downtown Dallas. And so, you know, early on, I decided I'm going to get this mission trip out of the way, and I decided that I would suffer for Jesus in St. Kitts. That's a great place to go and suffer for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to go to St. Kitts and suffer for the Lord. So I met a man over there who pioneered, literally pioneered the gospel on the island of St. Kitts. And he was knighted by the Queen because of it. Started a Sunday school there many, many years ago. And so I invited Pastor Connor to come to the States and to speak to our church. At that time, not a very big church at all, but you know, I wanted our people to hear, and I wanted them to see and meet this man that I had really grown to respect so much in just the week and a half that I was there. And he was telling us after he got here that there was turbulence on the plane as they were coming to DFW. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know how people can panic and how people can be afraid and everybody thinks we're going to die. And finally, sitting next to Pastor Connor was a lady who asked him, "Aren't you afraid?" And he said, "No, not really." And she said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because I figure this." He said, "If the plane lands, I'm going to be in Dallas. If the plane doesn't land, I'm going to be in heaven. But either way, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that." And so when you can recognize that death is a doorway that leads into the presence and eternity with God, it really does remove the fear, and it liberates us to live the life God called us to live, all right? Let me give you a third thing. I know I need to hurry here. The third thing that I see here, beginning in verse 29, is kind of Jesus saying, "He's got this. He's got this." I mean, he's just reminding the disciples that God is always watching, and God knows what is happening. Even with the very birds, he says he knows what is happening. He's numbered the hairs on our head, and for some of us, that's a lot easier than it is for others. Amen? You know, it used to be, maybe it took God a little while to count the hairs on my head, but you wouldn't believe this, but when I first came here, my hair was as long as Ann's. Wasn't as curly as that, but it was as long as that. And so those days have changed, and I promise you, God is able to count them a whole lot quicker than he could back then, but it's just a reminder that God knows what's going on. He's watching. If we're not careful, there are times in our life when things happen and we just get the impression that God doesn't care. I remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and they're in a storm. It really kind of puts in perspective how tired, how exhausted he must have been to have slept through a storm that the disciples thought they were about to die, and yet Jesus was sleeping. And when they wake him, you know, the first thing they say to him is, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to die?" If you're not careful and you start looking at your circumstances through the lens of your own personal circumstances, it's easy to think God doesn't care. But this reminds us God cares. Amen. Don't go through anything that God doesn't know about and that God doesn't care about. And that's what he's reminding his disciples here. He knows, he cares. You know, I think it's important to remember Romans 8:28, that God doesn't necessarily take away the things that happen to us, but God promises that he will never waste the things that happen to us. All things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. I remember years ago listening to Dr. Criswell use an illustration of how eagles teach their eaglets how to fly. When it comes time for the little eaglet to leave the nest, the mother eagle will take it by its mouth and take it up into the sky and literally let it go. And it begins to fall, and it falls, and it falls. But before it ever hits the ground, the mother eagle will always come underneath and will pick it up, catch it, take it up, and repeat that process until it finally learns how to fly. There's this verse in the Old Testament that reminds us that underneath are God's everlasting arms. It just kind of reminds me that that's how God works. Sometimes you think he's let you go, and you're falling, and you're falling, and you're falling, and you think, man, I'm about to hit the ground, but watch this. God never lets us hit the ground. He always protects us. He always watches over us. And then the last thing that I would point out to you here this morning is I think God wants us to know that he has our back. He's just reminding his disciples that if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, he says, I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Look, I don't think that verse means that you won't ever question or have doubts. You know, Peter denied knowing the Lord three times in less than a 24-hour period. But the Peter after Pentecost seems to be a whole lot bolder and a whole lot different than the Peter that we read about before Pentecost because of the power of the possession of the Holy Spirit in his life. To publicly identify with Christ, I believe God has given us a unique way in which we can do that, and that's through baptism. We have the privilege today to be able to witness one such baptism. There are a lot of ways that we can go out and we can declare our faith and we can share Jesus with others, and hopefully you're learning how to do that, and hopefully you're getting the boldness to do that at work or at school or every other place that you go. But the one way that God has given us by which we can publicly acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior is through believers' baptism. And I just want to encourage you. I just want to lay that in front of you this morning. If for whatever reason, some of you are new to the faith, some of you are new to our church, and I just want to encourage you and remind you that that is the one thing, the one way that God has given us that allows us to profess our faith in him in a public way. There's nothing cleansing about water. Water cannot take away our sin. The only thing that can wash away sin is the blood of Jesus. Let's be sure about that. But it is our way of publicly acknowledging our faith. And I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that when you aren't afraid and when you will get out there and you will share your faith and even in the face of opposition, if you will declare me before men, I will declare you before my Father. I've got your back, and I'm so glad he does, don't you? I'm so glad he does. Walk you through just a couple quick verses, and then I'm going to dismiss us this morning, or at least let us worship a little bit more. But over in Romans, in Romans chapter 10, I want to show you, these are the kind of closing verses in, you know, what we often call the Roman road to salvation. If you were here earlier in the summer, you may have attended a class that I led on Wednesday night, where we just laid out the Roman road to salvation. And we did that, remember, for a reason, because we had encouraged you guys to invite people and also use the opportunities that God gives you on a weekly basis to share your faith. So one of the things we want to do is always kind of give you tools, you know, in your toolbox, give you ways to be able to share your faith. So we kind of walked you through the Roman road of salvation, how you can walk someone through the Roman road yourself. But in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, here's what Paul said as kind of a close to the Roman road. And I want you to pay close attention to this morning. Here's what he said. He says, but what does the scripture say? He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And here it is. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an amazing promise. Amen. He didn't say you might be saved. He didn't say there's a good chance you'll be saved. He said you will be saved. It's a promise that God has made to us. That if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. I've got your back, God says. You don't have to worry about that. Man, I go through this life and quite honestly, I worry about way more than I ought to. I really do, you know. I worry about things that are going on in our country. I worry about things that are going on in my house. I worry about things that are going on in my family. I worry about things that are going on in our church. And if that's not enough, I worry about things that are going on in your lives when you share them with me. But one thing I can tell you that I am not worried about, and one thing I am absolutely convinced about, and that's where I'm going to spend my eternity. I'm absolutely sure of where I'm going to spend eternity. Not because I'm a pastor, not because, you know, I've tried to live a good life. I have confidence this morning because of what I just read to you, that at the age of 18, in a testimony service, when our church was just listening to people share what God has done in their lives, I bowed my head. And I asked Jesus Christ to become my Lord and my Savior. I confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I called upon the name of the Lord. And I believe in that moment I was saved. And I am worried about it ever since. Not holding on to Him, He's holding on to me. And there's a big difference. In closing, I read this just a minute ago, or at least I alluded to it. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, is this simple reminder to us that anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You say, Pastor, how do I get my name in that book? You know, if that's what matters, how do I get my name in that book? I take you back to what I just read to you in Romans chapter 10. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. And you'll be saved. And you can go through this life without fear. Oh, yeah, there will be things that you will be concerned about, but you'll never be afraid of where you're going to spend eternity because you've settled that. I remember they used to refer to that as driving a peg, you know, that you can go back to. A reminder, a place where you can go back and you can say, yes, it was in that moment that I turned the control of my eternity over into the hands of Jesus, and I settled it once and for all and have peace about it ever since. Have you driven that peg today? I'm not asking you if you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a member of our church. And I'm not asking you if you've been a good person. I'm asking you today, have you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary? And if not, then why not today? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the simplicity of your word. And it really is. We complicate it, Lord, so many times by making it this and making it that. And I got to do this. But Lord, you've simplified it to the point today that you've taken all the responsibility off of us and you've put it completely on the shoulders of what Jesus did at Calvary. And if there's a person in this room, Lord, today that is unsure of that, unclear of that, or for whatever reason has been doubting that, then I pray that right now that your Spirit would draw them to that point. God, that they would be confused no more, that to confess Christ is to publicly proclaim Him, and to deny Him is to be denied by Him. And Father, I'm just thinking here about those words we read just not too many weeks ago in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said that many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, we did this and we did that, and yet He will say, I never knew you. I don't want that to be the case today, Father, with any person in this building. I would be derelict of my responsibility, Lord, if I didn't lay that out today. So I pray that before this day is over, before we walk out of this room, we could have settled that once and for all. That would give us the courage to face the opposition and trials that we're certain to go through as we live for you in this fallen world. So God, help us today. If we're going to be afraid, not to fear those who destroy the body, but let's be fearful of the one who destroys both body and soul. Thank you that you've taken that fear away, that you've removed that for those of us who put our trust in you, and we can live our life with certainty and clarity today, knowing that, God, you are our Savior. And it's in that wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.